Well, good morning, everyone. As always, it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. Tom Rayner is the president of Lifeway Publishing, a publishing house of the Southern Baptist Convention in the States. And he tells a story in his book titled, I Am a Church Member. He remembers when he was a little boy, a country club was built in his small southern town in the States. In this country club, it included a dining area, a swimming pool, a meeting area. And the owners had even promised to build a golf course, which they ended up building a few years later. And as a young boy, he tells of how he was overwhelmed that they had a swimming pool. He didn't know anyone else who had a swimming pool in their town. And so for him, it was something really exciting. He was also excited that you could order a burger from the dining area, that you could have birthday parties at the pool or in the meeting rooms. For him, it was amazing. This country club in this little town of his. And Tom writes this. He says, I began to learn a lesson. Membership means perks. Membership means privileges. Membership means others will serve me. Just pay the going rate, and you can have others taking care of you while you enjoy a life of leisure. And that makes sense if you're in a country club. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, and tragically, this understanding of membership is what many church members hold. For them, membership is about receiving instead of giving, being served instead of serving, rights instead of responsibilities, and entitlements instead of sacrifices. This wrongful view of membership sees tithes and offerings as membership dues that entitle members to a never-ending list of privileges and expectations instead of an unconditional, cheerful gift to God. A never-ending list of privileges and expectations. The church at Corinth was an incredibly gifted church. People with various spiritual gifts, resources, natural talents, and perhaps more so than many other churches at their time. But the church had lost sight of who they were supposed to be. And instead, the church became kind of like a country club for them. Their spiritual gifts, instead of being used to serve God and to serve others, became a question of what can my gift do for me? What privileges, what perks can my gift get me? And the church became a place to be served rather than a place to serve God and His purposes. The issue of spiritual gifts is an interesting topic, and we'll be looking at this today, but also for the entire month of August. And Paul spends 3 chapters on this. But I think it's not just an interesting topic, because Paul in these chapters, he's going to get at the heart of what God really calls a church to be. But before we begin, let's pray together. Father, as we come before your word, I pray that you may allow us to do so humbly. May we listen and obey what your words have to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. As usual, please feel free to follow along in your outlines. And we'll be looking at 3 points from the passage for today. First, the evidence of the Spirit. Second, the unity of the gifts. And finally, the purpose of the gifts. So first, the evidence of the Spirit. Verse 1. Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul, in the next few chapters, he's going to spend a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. A basic definition of spiritual gift is a divine enablement for ministry in the church. Divine enablement for ministry in the church. And as we read through these chapters, we find that there was a problem in the church. The problem was a group of people had placed an enormous significance of one particular spiritual gift, this gift of tongues. This gift or ability to speak a language that's not learned by its speaker. It's an interesting topic, and when we get to chapter 14, we'll look at this in much more detail. But this group believed that those who had the gift of tongues, those who had this one gift, were more spiritual than anyone else. That spirituality was manifested in this particular way. As a result, there was also another group in the church, and they were saying that tongues were a problem. This gift was an issue. And they said that therefore no one should be allowed to use this gift. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, his concern was not with the gift itself, but it was with the wrong use and the wrong view of this gift. So Paul goes on in verse 2 and explains the situation. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." In Greek society, people would worship pagan gods in their temples, and their idea of worship was being carried away in a type of mystical experience. If you had that experience, that was how you knew you were close to God. That was what you sought after, this type of experience as a validation of your spirituality. And so the church picked up this idea, and they believed that if you were spiritual, you had this experience of speaking in tongues. And so for them, there are two types of Christians, two classes of Christians. Some people just had regular gifts, second class gifts. Perhaps gifts of teaching, of encouragement, of service. And there was this other group of people that had first-class gifts, the special gifts, the gift of tongues. Kind of like a group that's living in economy class and an upgraded group with first-class gifts. That was the attitude at Corinth. And Paul's answer to that in verse 3 is that the evidence of how spiritual you are, the evidence of the Spirit's presence, is not how gifted you are, but where you put Christ in your life. In verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul here, he's not just talking about saying the phrase, "Jesus is Lord." But in their context, when Christians say Jesus is Lord, it meant the possibility of dying, of death. It meant death for them because to say that means that they refuse to say that Caesar is Lord before Roman authorities. So it was not just something they said flippantly. But to say Jesus is Lord for them was a matter of life and death. But they were also saying that Jesus is not just a Lord, but the Lord of heaven. And to those who are Jews, this was blasphemy. It was to say that Jesus is the God of the universe, the Lord Most High. The evidence of the Spirit is not what gift we have or how gifted we are. How do we know whether we have the Spirit? It's whether or not we are acknowledging, proclaiming, and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not what experiences we may have, what feelings we may have, or even what type of gift we may have, but it's to proclaim with our lives that Jesus is Lord. But it doesn't end there. If you know, Paul goes on later in this chapter, and he says that there's actually something even more important. In verse 31, he says this. He says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that I've talked about the gifts in chapter 12, but I want you to understand something else. I want you to know that love is more important than giftedness. You're all excited about the spiritual gift, and you think to be gifted in a certain way means that you're more spiritual. But Paul says, first, the sign of the Spirit is where you put Christ in your life, not what your gift can do for you. But second, Paul says, the ultimate evidence of the Spirit is love. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because if we do not act with love, if we do not act with care for our brothers and sisters, no matter how gifted we are, we have missed the point. The Corinthian church was very gifted. Paul says about the church, you do not lack any spiritual gift. But the church was divided, they were self-centered, they were worldly, and they completely missed the point. Question for us as a church today is, have we missed the point? Are we in some ways just like this church at Corinth? Do we today, are we tempted to elevate certain gifts over others and think that a certain gifts represent spirituality? Perhaps in our circles, it's the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching. And those are important gifts to have. But are we so focused on those gifts in our church that we have forgotten the more important things? The focus on Jesus as our Lord, and the call to the higher way of love in our lives. Secondly, we'll be looking at the unity of the gifts. Verse 4, Paul says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. If you notice these verses, they're built around a pattern. There are three different things. There are different gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of workings. But there is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, referring to God the Father. And there's kind of a play on ideas here, that there is one triune God, but He is three in one. Spirit, Lord, and Father. But out of that, there is diversity. But there is also unity. And Paul says the Spirit gives people in the church different gifts. But it's the same Spirit that works within them. Everyone also has different kinds of service. Different ways in which they serve. Different capacities, ministries. But it's the Jesus, the Lord, the head of the church, who directs His church. God also works differently in various people, but it's the same God who works through everyone in the body and in the church. And Paul's saying that the church and spirituality is not about uniformity. Church doesn't mean that everyone has to be exactly the same, to do the same thing, to have the same gift. But we all have diverse gifts. But there's also this unity in it because it is the same God who gives each gift in His sovereignty. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says that spiritual gifts are, he says, God's grace in various forms, that His grace is manifold. And it's a picture of as if the grace of God that is given to us is shining through us. Even though the grace of God is one, in essence, as it goes through our lives, it results in manifold, many colors of gifts and services. It's kind of like if you shine God's grace through John's life. It's going to come out, for example, blue. And if you shine God's grace through Junior's life, it's going to come out white. For someone else, it may be red, green, yellow. But I think one thing that we can see for certain is that God's grace and His gifts are not monotonous. There is diversity, but also unity, because it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord who works in each of us in various ways. I think this forces us to ask ourselves a few questions. Do I compare myself and get envious of other people and their gifts? Or am I content with what God has chosen to give me, even if it's different, even if it's maybe less attractive, appealing than what God has given someone else? Am I content to do what God has called me to do and leave the results to God? Do I do what God has called me to do and be present where He has placed me? Because God is the one who determines all these things in His sovereignty. Finally, as we move to verse 7, we see the purpose of the gifts. Paul says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." And Paul here, he finally gives us a list of some gifts. This is not an exhaustive list. There are some lists elsewhere in Scripture. For example, 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, where we're given other lists of gifts. We won't have time to spend looking at the list this morning, but Paul's emphasis here is on verse 7 and verse 11, so that's what we'll be focusing on. And I think there's several things to note here. First is that every Christian has a spiritual gift. Verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one." Verse 11, he says, "He gives them to each one." And what this means is that every single believer, without exception, possesses a spiritual gift because they possess the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has at least one gift for the purpose of building up the church. And at the same time, no believer has every single gift. Second thing we note is that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts sovereignly. It is the Holy Spirit who gives His gifts sovereignly. Verse 11 tells us, "The Spirit gives them just as He determines." I don't get to choose my gift. I just get to use it. Why do I have this gift? Why do you get that gift? It's the Spirit who decides. He gives His gift graciously. If you notice verse 7, it says that it's given. It's a gift. It's not a reward. It's not an award. It's not something we merit. And we can take no credit for it. It's not given because we earned it, but because God graciously bestowed it upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says to the church, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Our spiritual gifts, our resources, our time, what we have, all these things were given to us by grace. And because of that, I think there is no place for boasting and also no place for comparison. Finally, and perhaps the most important thing Paul is saying is in verse 7. And he says the purpose of the spiritual gifts is for the common good. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Gifts are not about individuality, but about community. Gifts are not given for what makes me look good or feel good, but what helps and builds up the body of Christ. Are we faithful in using our gifts and resources not for our own gain, not so that we feel better when we compare ourselves to others, but for God's glory? The purpose of the gifts is for the common good. And Paul, he's going to make this point over and over in this chapter and also in his other letters. And he uses this image of the body. He says that God arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. If they were all just one part, there would be no body. But there are many parts, but one body. And our physical body tells us that my leg operates for the good of my body. And when it doesn't, it's a medical issue. When a part of your body moves independently, you know that it's spastic or it's injured in some way, that your nerves are injured. And so it is with our spiritual gifts. And I think that's where the Corinthians have missed it entirely. Because they were thinking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? And this happens in the church today as well. I think so often we go to church and become part of a church for what I can get out of it, for what's in it for me. And Paul's saying here that it's not about you. It's about the common good. It's about the body. It's about ministry. Not about personal satisfaction, not about personal status. It's about doing the will and the work of God. And that's the reason Paul connects gifts to love. Because no matter how gifted I am, no matter how talented I am, if I use my gifts in an unloving way, if I use them for my own glory, for my own honor, then I actually defeat what God is doing in the church. Paul's point is that your gifts mean absolutely nothing if there is no fruit in your character and if there is no love in the church. Sometimes we're tempted to compare our gifts. If we're especially gifted in certain ways, maybe we were gifted at teaching or music, maybe working with children. Do we look down on others who aren't gifted in the same way? I think for others of us, we're tempted not to use our gifts. Maybe we don't feel as gifted as other people. Maybe we actually don't believe that we have spiritual gifts. We don't believe that we have anything to offer. But Paul's saying that actually you do. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. And to not use your gift is actually not just unfortunate, but it's unloving. Because God has gifted you in a certain way that you and your gifts are essential to the body of Christ. And when I don't use my gift, when I just come and receive and benefit from what others do at church, and I go off and do my own thing, and live for my own personal comfort and satisfaction, I'm actually robbing the body of Christ. I'm robbing the body of the contribution that God intended me to make here. It's actually not love. It's not loving to say I'm not gifted and there's nothing I can do. It's actually unbelieving. Because God has gifted each one of us. And to say that I'm not gifted is to actually say that God is lying. It's not humility, but arrogance. We're all gifted in some way, when we're Christians. And our gifts are given for the common good. Every member is, in a sense, a minister. And the implication is God does not envision people going to church just to recharge their batteries and then live as they please. But Paul says the point of our gifts, our resources, our time, the point of what we have is for the common good. And the question then is not how gifted we are, but how faithful are we with what God has given to us. Now, Pastor John Piper, he says this about spiritual gifts. He says, but can't a person with greater gifts please God more than one with lesser gifts? The answer is absolutely not. Because what pleases God is not that one can preach and another can pray, or one can write and another can work with his hands. What pleases God is how we use our gifts, not which ones we have. That is the point of the parable of the tenants. Well done, good and faithful servant, is not reserved for the man who got the most, but for those who were faithful with what they had. The church needs every gift that we have. The church needs every one of us. And no gift is too small, and no person is too insignificant. Question for us today is, what have we done with the gifts that God has given to us? Let's pray together.